Today we're reading from Joshua chapter 1. If you guys don't have a Bible, just put up your hands and we'll have people handing it out for us. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, and from the great river, the Euphrates, or the Hittite country, to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go through the camp and tell the people, get your provisions ready. 3 days from now you will cross the Jordan here to go in to take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving for your own. But to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the command that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you after he said, the Lord your God will give you rest by giving you this land. Your wives, your children, and your livestock may stay in the land that Moses gave you east of the Jordan. But all your fighting men, ready for battle, must cross over ahead of your fellow Israelites. You are to help them until the Lord gives them rest, as he has done for you, and until they too have taken possession of the land the Lord your God is giving them. After that, you may go back and occupy your own land, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you east of the Jordan, towards the sunrise. Then they answered Joshua, whatever you have commanded us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you, as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your word and does not obey it, whatever you may command them, we will be put to death. Only be strong and courageous.
Well, as Caleb said, we start a new series on the book of Joshua today. And the book of Joshua is all about the promises of God. But I suspect that many of us suffer from a bit of promise fatigue. Every advertisement you see, which is about 1,000 a day, I understand, makes a promise to you. Things like, buy this car and that's how you'll feel. Use this gunk all over your face and you will have skin like Annie McDowell. Use this sort of stuff in your hair and it'll suddenly have body and curves. Use this toothpaste and not only will your teeth be straight, you'll have blonde hair. This breakfast cereal will return the curves to what they should look like. This drink, this black gunk, will make every second a wild party. They're promises. I hope you can laugh at them. They're actually pretty stupid, aren't they? I hope you're sceptical enough to look through them. And even though then you're bombarded with them day after day, second after second, every Facebook page you open, every YouTube thing you watch, you get an advertisement, don't you? Every billboard you go past is another advertisement. Even the front of this lectern has got another one on it. I hope you've got some scepticism. But every promise plays on your fears. That's why they work. But there are some promises that are more substantial. Amidst the bombardment of promises, there are some that make a difference to your life. This university promises you that if you come and study here and pass all your exams, they'll give you a beautiful degree with the crest on it, gilt edges, something you can frame and put on your wall and feel proud of. That's the explicit promise. The implicit promise is that if you get a degree from this university, it'll open every door you want. It'll set you up for life. Now, that may be a lie, I'm not quite sure, but it's a promise. Other promises are even more substantial. About 30 years ago, I stood in front of family and friends in the presence of God and made some promises to a beautiful young lady. I promised to have and to hold, to love and to cherish, For richer for better, for poorer for worse. Yes, I made that mistake. Till death us do part. And those promises, they were very scary to make. Exciting, yes, but pretty scary because it was a huge leap. We both staked our futures on the other person keeping their promises. And it's changed my life. It took a friendship to a whole new level. And I'm so glad that Rosemary has stuck to her promises. Joshua is not about promises that people make, but about God's promises. Are they worth anything? Can you stake your life on them? The situation in Joshua is given to us in verse 1. It's after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord God said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' aide. Moses has just died. This is very early in the story of Israel. If you can follow a timeline that's sort of all crunched up like that one. This is after the Exodus. The people of Israel were a motley group of slaves scattered through Egypt, oppressed by the Egyptians. But God, under the leadership of Moses, miraculously across the Red Sea, all that stuff, brought them to himself, into freedom. And Moses was the one who led them. And Moses was the one through whom God spoke to Israel, gave them the Ten Commandments and made a covenant with them, made them his nation, his people. And in their 40 years of wandering around the desert, unsure what was happening, Moses held them together. They'd now come to the edge of the promised land, a place called Shittim, unfortunate name. And they've conquered some of the land. God's given them that on the east of the Jordan, but the land, the bulk of the promised land on the west of the Jordan is still there, still occupied. And Moses dies. It's a terrible time. It's appointed. It's what's going to happen from here? Moses didn't retire. He died with his boots on. It'd be a bit like, I don't know, Obama dying today. What would happen to all his plans, all his projects, all his promises to the US? Well, what will happen now when Moses dies to Israel? Will they disintegrate? What will happen to the hope of life in the promised land? But in calling it the promised land, it alerts us to a bigger issue at stake than just the future of one little nation. Well, after all, nations come and go, don't they? Because this is near the beginning of something so big, it now involves the whole world, including you and me 3,500 years later. In fact, it involves every person on this planet. Because what this is part of is a story kick-started by some promises that God made to a guy called Abraham, or Abram, 600 years before. See, God picks one person out of humanity, just like picking you or you. And he makes these gigantic, incredible promises. See, the story up to this stage has mainly been a story of curse. Despite God's incredibly good creation, we as humans stuffed it up. We rebelled against God. We wanted to be God. And curse came into our lives. Curse and banishment. But now God says to Abram, leave your country, your people and your father's household and go to the land I'll show you. I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I'll make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Did you pick up that word? Bless. God makes a promise to bless Abraham, and to bless him in some very specific ways. We could summarise it like this: a blessing which includes offspring. He'll become a great nation. A relationship with God where God is their God and they are God's people. And he'll give them a land. But it doesn't stop with Abraham's offspring. That blessing is to go to all the nations of the world. That's why I say this is part of a story that includes us, because we're part of the nations in the far-flung corners of the world that God had in mind when he made those promises to Abraham. Do you realise that? 4,000 years ago, when God spoke those simple words to Abraham, he had you in mind. He had me in mind. He was kick-starting a purpose, a program, to bring blessing to the lives of people like you and me on the far side of the planet 4,000 years later. It's the start of something very big. But what is the blessing that God promised to all the peoples on the earth? Well, the New Testament gives us a very clear answer to that. In Galatians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul writes, consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham, no matter what nation or nationality they're from. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham, all nations will be blessed through you. What blessing did God have in mind? The blessing of justification, that people like you and I, riddled with evil, could stand before God right, justified, completely innocent. Jesus sent his son, Jesus, to die and rise again to bring the forgiveness that this is talking about, the acceptance and welcome with God that is the beginning of eternal life. Joshua is on the edge of the promised land. He's one step on God's plan towards us today. But Moses is dead. What's going to happen to Israel? What's going to happen to God's promises? Will God lose interest? Will God renege on his promises? Because if God doesn't keep his promises, we're not blessed. If God doesn't keep his promises, who can you trust? So let's read verses 2 to 4. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, Joshua, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give them to the Israelites. I'll give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert, that is way over on the east, to Lebanon on the west, from the great river, the Euphrates, and all the Hittite countries to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. That is the promised land I am going to give you. My promise to you stands. I'm going to do what I promised Moses, what I promised Abraham. It looks improbable. Moses, their great leader, is dead. Israel's track record has been nothing particularly impressive. The land is occupied and fortified, and there's a raging torrent between them and the land. But God hasn't reneged. He's as committed to keeping his promises as he ever was. And Joshua gets his marching orders in verses 5 and 6. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. If God is going to keep his promises to give them the land, then Joshua is to lead the people. Step into Moses' huge boots and lead the people in. But if he's going to lead the people, you know what he needs? A dose of courage. You see that in verses 6 and 7 and 9. Verse 6, he says, be strong and courageous. Verse 7, be strong and very courageous. Verse 9, again to Joshua, haven't I commanded you, be strong and courageous? Don't be afraid, don't be discouraged. Now, who do you say don't be afraid to? Do you say that to people who are just lazing out on the oak lawn, enjoying an afternoon in the sun? Do you say it to people who are daydreaming about just sitting on the beach drinking their margaritas? No, you say don't be afraid to somebody who's screaming on top of a stool because there's a mouse running around the floor. You say it to somebody as they walk into exams, petrified they're going to fail. You say it to somebody who's curled up in a fetal position, unable to face the world because it's just too hard. Joshua is terrified. To step into Moses' boots is the most frightening thing in the world. It's a huge job, and he's so inexperienced and young. He's only 60 years old. But notice the order of verse 6. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to give them. Notice that. So he doesn't say to Joshua, come on, Joshua, be a man. Come on, find some courage somewhere. Dredge it up from somewhere in your inner being. Because if you haven't got any courage, you won't be able to do it. You need to find some courage somewhere, Joshua. Come on, do it. What does he say? Joshua, if you've got enough faith, I'll give you the land. Now, what comes first? What comes first is the promise. You will lead these people in. I'm behind you. I'm with you. It's going to happen. Therefore, have courage. Don't be afraid. Hey, what's going to put steel into Joshua's backbone at that moment? Because there's none there. The promise of God. That's what will put steel into Joshua's backbone. That's what he needs to hear at this point. God says, I will keep my promise. In fact, that's the logic of Christianity right through. If you go through to the New Testament, a passage like Romans chapter 8, Paul says to us, if God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he, along with him, give us everything? Now, that's quite strong logic, isn't it? If God didn't spare his son, If he sent Jesus to live and die for you, do you think he's going to hold stuff back? Do you think he's going to say, oh, well, I've done that for you, but I don't want to give you anything else. That's enough for you. No, if he's done that, won't he give us everything? Won't he give us eternal life in all the goodness that it could possibly be? The promise of God is what will give us backbone. That's the logic of faith. Courage comes from faith in the promises of God. But notice too the connection between faith and obedience in verses 7 and 8. He says in verse 7, be strong and courageous, be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Don't turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you'll be prosperous and successful. You see, when you trust God's promises, you trust God. And when you trust God, you obey his instructions. Have any of you learnt to drive recently? Some of you have. You passed your exam? Hope so. I promised my daughter Sarah when she was, I think, about 12, that I'd teach her to drive when she came of age. And on the exact day that it was legal for her to get her L's, she went and got them, and then she banged on my door and said, Dad, you promised. So I said, yep, you're right. You don't have to hassle me. I'll try and teach you to drive. But as we went out to get into the car for the first time, I said to Sarah, do you trust me? And she, wanting to get in the car and drive, said, yes. I said, well, if you trust me, you must obey every instruction I give you. Which is right, isn't it? If she trusts me to teach her to drive, she needs to trust me. And when I say stop, she needs to stop. When I say turn right, she needs to turn right. When I say change gears, she needs to change gears. If she doesn't, she's not trusting me. For Joshua to trust God, it involves not just trusting his promises, but his instructions as well. How's Joshua, though, to know God's promises to trust and God's will to obey? Well, he's not going to find it on the billboards along the edge of the Jordan River. He's going to find it in his Bible, in the book of the law that Moses gave him, that his Bible at that point. He's not to make up God's promises and instructions, but he's to read them and meditate on them day and night. And meditating day and night sounds a bit over the top, doesn't it? I mean, isn't once a week enough just to get a weekly dose of a bit of God? Well, actually, no, I suspect. Why? Because everything else you're hearing and seeing every day of the week is telling you to some extent the opposite of what God tells you. You see 1,000 advertisements a day, and they're saying, this is how to get life. Buy this toothpaste. Have this car. Retail therapy will do it for you. It's always saying the exact opposite to what God says. Or promising you things that God promises in different ways. The will of God is different to the will of Hollywood. The will of Hollywood is that wherever lust justifies, just go and do it. That's not the will of God, though. If you're serious about trusting God, we need regular doses, not of retail therapy, but reality therapy. The reality of God and his promises and his will. Well, that's faith and courage, faith and obedience. But did you notice, as it was read for us, that there was an expression that God kept repeating to assure Joshua of his commitment? It's in verse 5. He says, no one will be able to stand against you. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. It's in verse 9 again. Don't be afraid, don't be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Now that sort of phrase, you know, the Lord be with you, God be with you, is something Christians have started to just bandy around. It's almost the religious equivalent, I think, of good luck. And I hope everything turns out okay. Is that all that God means here? I don't think so. Look at verse 5. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. So the effects of God being with Joshua is that no one will be able to stand against him. When he leads the people into the land, everyone will just fall apart, will fall away. They will take the land. They will conquer the land. That is, what he's saying is, Joshua, if I am with you, you will be successful. If I leave you, if I forsake you, well, don't bother even trying. You're going to lose. You're going to be smashed. But if I'm with you, you will succeed. So he's not saying, Joshua, I'll be with you. You'll feel a tingle up your spine occasionally and you'll know I'm there. He's not saying, Joshua, when you feel a bit lonely late at night, just know I'm around. He's saying something much more substantial, something much more concrete and solid. You, Joshua, will lead the people to take the land. Of course, I am with you. I'll work powerfully through you and for you in the world out there to keep my promises. Nothing will stop them. Do you notice the pattern of that? The pattern is, God says to Joshua, my promise stands. I'm going to give you this land as I promised. And now is the time for you to take the land. And then he commissions Joshua for his part in it. Lead the people into the land. And then he gives this word of assurance. I will be with you. You will succeed. I'm going to bring it about. I'll keep my promise no matter what. Now keep that in mind as we come through to the New Testament and God's promises to us. Well, how do we apply this to us? Are we to go and conquer the land? Should I be saying to you at this point, come on, be brave, be strong. Let's march around UWA and take it, because this is the land God has promised us. Let's walk all the way around Perth and claim it in the name of the Lord. No, because this is not the promised land. God promised Israel the land of Palestine, but he promised that to Israel, not to you and me. We're at a very different point on God's timeline than Joshua was. A very different point on the path to God's promises being fulfilled. We've advanced a long way. See, we're not back up where Joshua is. We're on the other side of Jesus. Jesus has come. He's died for the sins of the world, for all peoples. He's risen again, conquering our enemies, sin and Satan and death, the things that destroy our lives. And he's done that in order to bring blessing to all the nations of the world, the blessing of forgiveness and giving us a place in eternity, a place in his new creation, which isn't Palestine. No, it's the new creation of the whole universe. So this is how a passage like 1 Peter puts it. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. God has promised us an inheritance. He's promised us to share the whole new creation with us, to be partners in it, to own it with him. And unlike your car, which is falling apart and rusting away, and unlike your computer, which is being superseded very quickly, and unlike the fear of some global financial crisis that will just erode all the value of whatever you own, this inheritance is kept by God for us. He's waiting for just the right time to give it to us, and nothing can touch it. Nothing can erode it. Nothing can corrode it. And God promises to keep us for it. Do you notice that? God is working powerfully to keep it for us and us for it. That's pretty watertight, isn't it? How do you get around that? And do you think that God is any less committed to you than he was to Joshua? That he's any less committed to keep his promises to you than he was to keeping his promises to Israel? I mean, was God more committed to giving them the land than he is to getting you into his new creation? Of course not. Doesn't that give you some courage? Doesn't that give you confidence? What is it you are afraid of? Helpful question Caleb raised for us earlier, wasn't it? What are you afraid of? I'm not quite sure what came to mind for you. I suspect the thing that will tell us what we're most afraid of is the thing that when we imagine it, we're struck with panic. You know that feeling when you imagine it in your mind and you just start to seize up with panic? That's what you're afraid of. The things you daydream about and then put your energy into avoiding. And what is it for you? For me, I was just saying to John, I think it's probably getting Alzheimer's, dementia, losing my mind so I can't remember people, I can't continue in the friendships and relationships and family that I value so much. To just be a sort of a blob, a semi-non-person, and to not even know and be aware of God anymore. That sounds terrible. It's frightening. It's panic-striking to think that might happen. I actually looked up on the web, there's seven phases apparently, seven stages of Alzheimer's. The first one is that you have no symptoms whatsoever. You just look normal. The second one is that you have very mild cognitive decline. That doesn't look any different to just getting a bit older. The third stage is mild cognitive decline, where you have some problems coming up with the right words or the right names at the right time. And apparently that's just getting old. That happens too. That is, you can get to the fourth stage before you know that you've got Alzheimer's. That is frightening. Because that means I've probably got it and I don't know it. Don't you find that frightening? Yes, I might get Alzheimer's. I might have Alzheimer's. But will God renege on his promises to me if I get Alzheimer's? No. If he did not spare his son, won't he give me all good things with him? If just a river stops God giving them the promised land, do you think Alzheimer's is going to stop God giving me eternal life? Of course not. What is it that you're afraid of? Is it failure? Do you dread walking out of an exam knowing you failed and thinking your whole life, everything you've planned, everything that you've imagined your life will be is suddenly maybe going down the tube? Or is it being lonely? Do you have that nightmare of... No, just in your mind you imagine yourself walking into the cafe and walking up to a table of all your friends, and as you walk up, they get up and walk out. Have you ever had that nightmare? You think, I hope that never happens to me. Or is it that maybe you won't get a job when you graduate? Or no one of the opposite sex will take much interest in you? What will put steel in your backbone? What addresses those fears? It's the promise of God, isn't it? God will give you your inheritance, no matter what. He's keeping it for you, and you for it. I also want you to notice, or at least try and remember, where does God say in the New Testament, I'll be with you? Does that sound familiar? There is a passage that does it. It's Jesus speaking to his disciples after his death and resurrection, just before he leaves this earth, promising to come back. He gathered his disciples together and he said this, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. I am with you always. Do you understand now what Jesus was saying? You see, this is the same pattern as we saw with Joshua. Remember with Joshua, God says, I'm going to keep my promise. Now is the time I'm going to do it. And the promise of God to Abraham was what? That through Abraham's descendants, he would bring blessing to all the nations of the world. Jesus, through his death and resurrection, now has all authority on his shoulders. That is, he's conquered all our enemies. He's able to give us all the blessings of forgiveness and justification and the Spirit and eternal life. And this is for all nations. And he commissions his disciples... To do what? To go and make disciples of all nations. He gives them a job to do. And could you imagine the disciples, this little group of 11 people? They've been through a pretty rough time. Emotionally, they're all over the place. He says to them, you go and make disciples of all nations. Can you imagine being one of them? I'm sure you would have said, you're joking, us? You're expecting us to make disciples of all nations? I mean, we can't even persuade ourselves that this is true, let alone other people. Some of us are doubting that you're real and that you're really resurrected and all authority. You want us to do this? And Jesus says, I am with you always. That is, you will succeed. It won't be a waste of time to go and make disciples. In fact, my promise is to bring blessing, the blessing of forgiveness and eternal life to all the nations in the world. Do you think I'm not with you to bring that about? As you go and speak to your friends, as you move to other countries and speak to people in China or India or New Zealand or somewhere, do you think I'm not with you? Do you think I've reneged on my promise to bring the blessing of eternal life to all the peoples in the world? I remember I was involved in a evangelism training group as part of CU, and as part of the training, we used to go out and do a bit of walk-up, just walk up to people and ask if they were interested in talking about God. And we walked up to one guy and I just said, no, I'm Tim, this is... whoever. He said, oh, hi, I'm Reuben. I said, you interested in talking about God at all? And he said, yeah, I'd love to. We shared something of the gospel of Jesus. And at the end, I said, well, you know, what do you want to do with that? He said, I want to become a Christian. You could have knocked me over. And I thought we're just practicing. This wasn't the real thing. But he heard the gospel and God moved. Jesus was with us. May not happen to everybody, But it will happen. I caught up last week with a guy who was part of CU a few years ago. For the last 5 years or so, he's been living in a Middle Eastern country where, as far as he knows, there's less than 100 believers in Jesus. It's a Muslim-dominant country. He came back to Australia because he and his wife were expecting a baby. They're going back next week to the Middle East. I said to him, what's it been like? He said, well, a couple of months before we left, the only other white people in our part of the capital city was shot on the doorstep by a terrorist. And a couple of our friends have been kidnapped. And I said, what happens for people who are known as Christians? He said, well, there's a little gathering of Christians that is very much underground, because if your family knows you've become a Christian, they will kill you, and if they don't kill you, the Al-Qaeda will kill you pretty soon after. And he said, one of the guys who was coming along, who seemed one of the most committed Christians, suddenly just got really, really scared. Scared of what would happen to him and his family. And he published on Facebook the names and email addresses of every Christian he'd met in that country. And suddenly, they all had to just disappear. Quite a few of them had to leave the country. And I said, how on earth do you ever say to somebody, will you trust Jesus? He said, well, Jesus is with us. He means to save some of these people. We're going back next week. Is it worth it? It seems stupid, doesn't it? It seems crazy to do something like that. Jesus says, I'll be with you. It's not crazy. What will give you courage? What makes you scared? I suspect for many of us it's opening our mouth to say to our friends, can I tell you about Jesus? The promise of Jesus is, I am with you to the very end of the age. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your promise. Lord God, thank you for your promises, your vast, amazing promises to us. And we pray that you'd help us to grab those promises and trust that you'll keep them and therefore have courage. In Jesus' name, amen.